Good morning and welcome to the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ, our online Bible study class in Soldotna, Alaska. And today is September 27th. It's the last Sunday of September. And it is a windy but beautiful day here in Alaska. We are continuing in our Bible study in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings chapter 1. And this will be our last question for this chapter. The next set of questions for chapter 2 are posted online, and you can access them on the link with the Bible study. Our last question for this chapter is question 9, and it is, Solomon shows mercy with a condition to Adonijah instead of judgment with his rebellion, against his rebellion. Why did Adonijah take hold of the horns of the altar? What other scriptures reference when a promise is made, such as in verse 52, for mercy or judgment, which depends on an individual's actions? And the verses of scripture, verses 49 through 53 are, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and they rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he has caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. And if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. To begin with, let's look at why Adonijah took hold of the horns of the altar and what is significant about his actions. Verse 50 again says that Adonijah was afraid because of Solomon, and that he arose and he went and he caught hold on the horns of the altar. He had every right to feel terrified because he was fully aware of what he had intended to do to Solomon. And now it would be Solomon's right as the king to do the same to him. Adonijah had a feast to declare himself king, and this was considered an act of high treason. Now everything depends on the new king's decisions. Adonijah arose from the feast, and he went to the tabernacle at Gibeon. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to a tabernacle at Gibeon, and he took hold of the horns of the altar there in order to claim sanctuary. Now, I wondered about, well, why didn't he go to Jerusalem? Well, because he probably knew with the way that he thought in trying to usurp the throne from Solomon that if he ventured into Jerusalem, that Solomon already had men out looking for him. So he thinks he knows what Solomon will do because that is what he would have done. So that's how his mind is thinking. But Solomon does have every right to pursue him, considering that his actions were to usurp or steal the throne from Solomon. Now, the horns of the altar were horn-like projections at the four corners of the altar of burnt offerings. God's instructions for the altar's construction specified it to be horns. And I'll give you the reference scripture, which is Exodus chapter 27, verse 2, which says, "Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece." That was Exodus chapter 27, verse 2. I just want you to reference that for your notes. According to custom in the ancient world, a religious altar was a place of sanctuary against justice or vengeance. It was a place of sanctuary. An accused man might find safety if he could flee to an altar before he was apprehended. This is why Adonijah fled and he took hold of the horns of the altar. The right to have sanctuary against justice or vengeance as a result of being in physical contact with a holy object was a widely recognized right. Everyone knew this. Everyone understood this. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37 to look at this, because the altar was holy to God. And this scripture tells us that whatsoever touches the altar is holy. Reading in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. This altar was the brazen altar, and it was the place where sin was judged. This is for all Israel. The brazen altar opened the way to approach God and find His mercy. Everything that touched the brazen altar was made holy. Adonijah was claiming the protection of God. And it's always interesting to me to see how people will turn to God in their times of trouble, but not in their everyday lives when everything is going wonderful. And I'm saying some people, not all the people. It's also important to understand that this custom was not used in Israel to protect a guilty person. I want to look at a scripture about that and turning back to Exodus chapter 21 and reading verses 12 through 14. And in this whole chapter of 21, God spells out the rights of each person according to the crime. And we have a justice system that states that it does the same today, but the justice system today is based off of man and man's laws. This justice system that we're reading about was God's justice system and how He set it up for mankind. Reading Exodus chapter 21 and verses 12 through 14. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. God making a way. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. If a person acted with premeditation against his neighbor, and this saying here to slay with guile means to kill by treachery or craftiness or being deceitfulness. And we have studied into this quite a bit in the Old Testament. God says, if that's the case, then you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Can't hold on to the horns of the altar and claim sanctuary. The altar cannot save him. Now, I'm sure you, as well as I over the years, have seen this custom being used, and I've seen it mostly in movies that I've watched over the years, when someone runs into a sanctuary or what they consider a holy place in the hopes that they can be saved, you know, that someone will help them and that they don't have to answer, you know, to anyone for what they've done. But that was a custom that's no longer valid anymore, because we have a justice system set up by the courts. And if you were to even try this today, even if you hurt someone by accident, you would still need to answer for your crimes. That's just the laws of the land. Adonijah knew God's laws, as why he went to the altar, laid hold of the horns of the altar. He knew the laws of God, and he uses them when he needs them for his benefit. This type of behavior is happening all throughout our world today. Jesus spoke about this behavior, and he called it as two ways of life. And I want to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, to look at these scriptures that Jesus said that he wants all mankind to understand, that everything wraps around what God has taught his people from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that nothing has changed. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. Reading in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few find it, because they are like Adonijah. They know God, but they choose for God to follow them. They use God or God's word when it is convenient for them. That is the broad way or the wide way, and many are on it. The wide road is full of people that say they love God, but they do not obey God's word. That's what makes the difference. That's why in verse 14 it says, few there be that find the straight gate. And the straight is S-T-R-A-I-T, which means narrow. There's not all these side roads to go down. There's not this huge decision. It's just God's way. Few there be that find the narrow gate. And also in the same verse, it says that narrow is the way. Now, here's where you have to really put on those spiritual eyes and that spiritual mind and that one mind in accord with God. Because narrow here, when you look into these scriptures, it means difficult or confined. The narrow way is confined from sin. It's confined from being a part of the world and fitting in with anyone and everyone. Jesus did not fit in the world. Neither did any of his followers. And we've been studying that in the book of Acts. God's way is narrow, or you could say confined, and even this word means difficult. We make it difficult because our own nature fights against God's ways. That's what makes it difficult. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, this is a reference, you don't need to turn to it, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world. You can't have one foot in with God and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. And once again, and we've said this quite a bit in our teachings, if you serve God hard, it is easy. I can attest to that. But if you serve God easy, it is hard. Two ways of life. But you make the choice. You always get to make the choice. The other part of the question is the mercy Solomon showed to Adonijah has a condition, a requirement. So turn back to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 52. Just to read again the condition that Solomon gave to Adonijah. Reading 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 52. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. If he proves himself a worthy man, an honest person, a loyal friend, a loyal brother, that was a brother, then not one hair of his head would fall to the earth. Solomon gave Adonijah a conditional reprieve. And this went against all custom of this ancient world that they lived in. It was common, even expected, when a new king assumed the throne, he would execute every potential rival. Adonijah planned on doing it to Solomon and probably to all his other brothers. This practice of eliminating every potential rival has continued throughout history. If you know history, you've seen this. Solomon not only let a potential rival live, but one who openly tried to subvert his reign, tried to take it from him. This shows that grace and mercy and wisdom that Solomon had, the same qualities his father David had and used throughout his life. But at the same time, Solomon wanted Adonijah to know that if he should show the slightest inclination towards rebellion, he would lose his life. Mercy would be withdrawn, and justice would be delivered quickly. That's how things were dealt with. Solomon gave Adonijah a pardon, but he was on probation. Probation is still used in our justice system today. Don't you find that in studying the Old Testament, we have learned much about how our world today operates and why it does the things that it does? Go back to the Old Testament and you'll see how it was originally set up And these practices are still being used today. As long as Adonijah showed himself loyal and behaved with honor as a worthy and free man, he's free, he would be safe. Now you'd think that he would listen and that he wouldn't be going against Solomon at any point in his life. But we're going to find out in the next chapter that that's not so. But once again, we're studying into these people of the Old Testament because we can see human nature. We learn from their lives, from their choices, all about human nature. So with these words, Solomon sent escorts, and he had Adonijah brought to the palace. And Adonijah bowed to the king. He showed him the respect that was due him. And it looks like peace has been restored between them, and Solomon then sends him to his house. In verse 53, it says, so King Solomon sent, they brought him down from the altar, and he came and he bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. He restored him to his home. He didn't take anything away from him. Another part of the question was, what other scriptures reference when a promise is made for mercy or judgment, and it depends upon an individual's action? Well, we can go throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New, and find all kinds of scriptures that reference a promise such as this. One of the scriptures that I chose to reference is the story of Jonah. So turn with me to Jonah. And I'm going to be reading throughout Jonah. And I'll be reading Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and I will give those to you again. And Jonah is just four chapters. It's not a very large book. And it's after Daniel, it's within the prophets, after Hosea, Daniel, Hosea, to Joel, to Amos, trying to help you to find this in an easy manner, to Obadiah, to Jonah. So If you have time, to get there while I'm talking, it'll help you. So once again, I'll give you those scriptures since there's quite a few of them. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And this is a story about God warning a people about their wickedness, which we all know when wickedness is said in the Bible, it means sin, which is against God. So their wickedness and what was going to happen because of this wickedness or because of their sins. So to begin with, I want to read in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, I'm bringing this out here, this story of Jonah, because its mercy or judgment here is going to depend upon the people's actions. God called the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he was to cry out with the message God gave him against the city. He was to bring the message from God, and that message was a warning, calling the city and everyone in it to repentance. Mercy or judgment, it depended upon the people. And mercy or judgment today depends upon us. It's always our choice. What we choose to do or not to do when it comes to obeying God, obeying God's word. What isn't said here is who the Ninevites are and why Jonah did not want to go. Now, most of you know this story about Jonah and the big fish. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a large, important, prominent city of a dominating empire. This was not no small little town. It was not a city of Israel. God called Jonah to go to a Gentile city and call them to repentance. So the Ninevites were not only enemies of the Israelites, but they had also violently oppressed the nation of Israel. Jonah knew this. All the Israelites knew this. This was probably part of the reason Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to bring them God's message. Now just look at this picture here. This prophet of God doesn't want to go to where God's sending him. Jonah also knows that if he succeeds at winning over the Ninevites to the Lord, that they will be shown mercy. Jonah knows this as a prophet of God. Jonah knows that his God is a merciful God. And if you know God, you know that. God shows his abundant grace and mercy to undeserving people, as these Ninevites were. But we too were undeserving at some time or another in our lives. At least I know I was. But I praise God for his mercy today in my life. And I praise God every day for his mercy for everyone. Jonah didn't want the Assyrians in Nineveh to escape God's judgment. He's looking at this from his own natural eyes and his own natural feelings. And we see from Jonah's own words here in this book that he wants his enemies to suffer. Have you ever felt like that? Of course you have. We all have. Because it's not in our nature, it is in our nature that we want to see justice done when there has been a wrong. It's just understanding of human nature. We all feel like that. Jonah was a prophet of God, but Jonah also had a natural, just like we all have, a natural nature. So aren't you glad that God gives out mercy and judgment, especially when it comes to forgiving and giving everyone a chance for repentance and forgiveness? I am, because I might not be here if it wasn't for God's mercy and forgiveness in my life. What God asked of Jonah, to go preach repentance, God still asks this of his people today. Today, our day. Hold your place here in Jonah. Turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. God sent Jonah to the unbeliever, and God sends us to all mankind. Reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, which that name we all know is Jesus, God the Savior, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. Jesus taught us to teach all nations. Teach everyone, everyone, God's word and God's ways. We don't choose who we can or cannot hear the God's message of salvation. We don't make that choice. And I'm very thankful for that. Because there's probably a lot of people that wouldn't be here if mankind, if another human being made that choice and it wasn't God. Turn back to Jonah and chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here is the prayer Jonah prayed to God after disobeying God and after being in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Reading Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 2. Look at how the place that Jonah had to go to before he repented and cried out to the Lord. In verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell. Now, that sounds like not a very good place that you want to be. He cried because of his affliction. And how often do we do this with God? We are suffering. And we cry out to God. I know I have done this many times. Verse 3. Jonah says, For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah looks pretty alone here, alone, in the deep, in the midst of the sea, the waves surrounding him. But we know that Jonah was not alone. We know, because we know the story. And we are never alone also. In verse 5, he describes the waters and the depths or the deep overtaking him, overtaking him. The deep is a very dark place in the seas. And he says that the weeds were wrapped around his head. What a desperate place Jonah has gotten himself into. We also get ourselves into places where we feel like we are drowning and being overtaken. You're not alone. In verse 6, Jonah is describing feelings of hopelessness. Hopelessness. And I know many people feel that in today's world. Those feelings of hopelessness, being alone, consumed by our situations, just as Jonah felt this, being consumed by his situation. I know many of you listening have felt like this at different times in your lives. But look at how he ends in verse 6, when Jonah says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, very deep and alone. The earth with her bars was about me forever. It seemed like it felt like forever. Yet, now let's look at that. Yet, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Yet, I thank God for this yet that we all have. Yet God sent him a helping hand, and he brings him out of his pit. I have felt this despair and hopelessness. I have felt this. And yet God has given me hope. I have felt this alone and this darkness. Yet God has shown me the light. And he will do the same for you, because he's not a respecter of persons. In verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He had to get to a place where he was so desperate and alone before he could remember the Lord. Sometimes we put ourselves in a pit that looks dark and hopeless, just as Jonah did. But praise God, yet we can remember to call on the Lord during our darkest times and call out to him, knowing he will be there to help us out of that deep that we are in. Yet he will help us out of our darkness. Yet he will help us to see hope. Hope. Going on to Jonah chapter 3 and reading verses 1 through 10. Jonah goes and he obeys what God has told him to do. Finally, after all that he went through, he hears and he listens to God. He preaches repentance to the Ninevites. God's mercy depended upon the city's actions, all the people's actions, their response to the message Jonah brought to them. Reading Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, look at God's long-suffering and mercy, even with Jonah. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. Once again, that supernatural part of God. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what, did the people get scared and go hide or try to escape Nineveh? Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. There we go. They believed God. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, all of them, all the people. But the word came unto the king of Nineveh, for the word came, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And I would love to stand out in the midst of the violence that is going on in this world today and say these words. More than likely, I would become overcome by those with violence. But if God sent me to do it, I would have to do it. And I don't know. How would I feel? Would I be like Jonah? Would I want to run and hide? I don't know. God's not called me to do that. So the king and all the nobles, they have the whole city do this form of repentance, the way that they did it in that time. And verse 9, he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent, if God will change his mind and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. What a beautiful story. The people believed God. Everyone listened and obeyed. They repented. They turned away from their sin. That's all God asks for people to do today. The same exact message. That same exact message comes in the form of Acts 2:38. It's a reference scripture for you. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive hope. Yet you shall receive light. God saw their repentance. God changed his mind. You can change God's mind when you turn away from your sin. It's a fact. No matter what you have done in your life or where you are at right now in your walk with God, you can have mercy and forgiveness when you turn away from sin. It's as simple as what we just read in Jonah in verse 10. Jonah was a prophet of God. He needed mercy and forgiveness as much as the Ninevites needed mercy and forgiveness. Our God is a merciful God, and we are all here because of his mercy. Turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9 and verses 15 and 16. Because we always need to remind ourselves that it is God who shows mercy to whom he chooses to show mercy to. Reading Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Don't be like a Jonah and begrudge God showing mercy to someone you think does not deserve mercy. I'm going to close today going to Revelations chapter 2 and verse 23. And I'm going to reference scripture in the Old Testament because we're running out of time. In Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 10. That says that God knows what's in everyone's heart and mind. That's why God is the one to choose whom he shows mercy or compassion to, not us. Our job is to show mercy and compassion to all mankind. But God chooses who he forgives and what sins he forgives. In Revelations chapter 2 and verse 23, these words are the same words that God spoke to Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 10. And these words that God speaks to all his people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, searches your mind and your heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. You can rest assured that God will search the heart and the mind of everyone. And everyone will receive from God mercy or judgment depending upon their works. It depends on what you do with your life. Just as mercy or judgment depended upon what Adonijah did with his life, we choose our path. When God says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works, we are making the decisions as to what our works are. We make that decision. Keep that in mind when it comes to mercy, forgiveness. Remember what God's word teaches about his mercy, his forgiveness, and be thankful that it is God that does the choosing and not we or any other human being. Praise God for his word. I want to praise God for his word and join us this afternoon at 1 p.m. for our Sunday service. Thank you for being with us.